As you are turning in your Bible back to Matthew, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. I want to begin this service today by publicly confessing some sin. A couple weeks ago, I made a terrible mistake. It was brought to my attention this Monday. I had hurt some friends deeply by words that I said from this pulpit. And there was a mention of a party. Some of you guys understand what I'm talking about. Most of you don't. I've talked to the people I've offended. I've apologized to them in private. But since they came from this pulpit in public, I'm apologizing also. I didn't communicate clearly what I intended, and nor should I have. So I just wanted to get that on record before we continued. Because what we're talking about today is the calling of sinful men into the great glorious message of the gospel. But what we need to remember as well is that we're still sinful, and your pastor is still sinful, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. But we are in desperate need of a Savior, and why we come together each Sunday is to celebrate that the gospel is for each of us, and the gospel continues to be for each of us, and we're all in need of grace. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. All right. Thank you for letting me do that. We are in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. We've been walking through the book of Matthew. If you're new with us as a guest, we've been walking verse by verse and just focusing on Jesus, being confronted by Jesus. We talk an awful lot about Jesus. We read people who talk about Jesus. We listen to people who talk about Jesus. But for the next year and a half, we're going to be dealing directly with Jesus. And I think the last, you know, several months of us walking through this gospel together has been a blessing because we have been confronted with the Word of God directly. And so this morning we're going to be confronted again. The issue is the call of discipleship. The Lord Jesus calls some into discipleship, into fellowship with Him, and into salvation. And so we look this morning at the lives of four men who Jesus called into fellowship. Andrew, Peter, James, and John. As we continue through the book of the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to see other men that he called. But for this particular morning, we get a snapshot of what his call looks like and what his call is actually to. And so rather than giving the central truth at the top like I usually do, we're going to be walking our way through the central truth this morning. The central truth has four parts to it. And the first part is this. A disciple of Jesus is chosen by Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is chosen by Jesus. What is a disciple? In our Wednesday night meetings, we are taking a look at that question. What does a disciple look like? We have 30 characteristics of what a disciple looks like. But today, we see four points about what a disciple is. And first off, a disciple is chosen by Jesus. In verse 18, we read, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And going on from there, verse 21, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them." Now, what do we need to understand in context of this historical record? Back then, in ancient Near East traditions, in the Jewish rabbinic tradition, students would actually approach a rabbi to learn from him. The student would pick a rabbi, and the student would then approach that rabbi, and the student would then ask the rabbi, "Can I train under you? Can I follow you? Can I learn from you? Can I sit at your teaching?" This was the normative of how it was done. The student would approach the master. However, here it is Jesus who does what? It is Jesus who picks the student. It is Jesus who chooses the student. And why is this important? In this passage, we see God's elective purposes at work from the very beginning. You see, we like to say, we've all said it at some point in our life, but we like to say that we were found by God, right? But what does Scripture teach us? A more biblical understanding is that God finds us. Like the disciples, it is Jesus who finds us. Have you ever lost something? Have you ever realized something was lost? About 3 weeks ago, I lost my wallet. You know, I have one particular place where I put my wallet, my keys, and my phone. And I never put it anywhere else because I grew up hearing in my house all the time my dad yell, "Where are my keys? Where are my keys? Where are my keys?" So I make sure I put these things on my ironing board in our bedroom. And 3 weeks ago, I could not find my wallet. And you know the fear that sets in immediately, just freaking out. I got my cards in there. I got cash, of course, but my identity and everything else. And at what point, after searching and searching and searching, do you call, you know, the bank and start canceling everything? You know, and just the hassle of it alone. And so we searched that house. I had Christy searching because I can never find anything. And she just has this gift of finding things. And we looked for like a whole evening and we couldn't find it. And then it was like, I think it was late at night, and I realized, you know what? It was storming. It was that 3 weeks ago, and it was just pouring rain. And I had gone out to Sardella's to get pizza. And I think I left my wallet there. But I had to wait all night to call. You know, and I call at 8, not open. I call at 9, they're not open. I drive down there, they're not open. Call at 10, "Oh yeah, we had your wallet." Didn't bother calling me. What is the point in this? We know what it feels like to be lost, to lose something, and to chase after it. Well, according to the Bible, we are the ones who are lost. Before Jesus, the Bible describes us as utterly lost. And the Bible goes on from there to explain that it is Jesus who finds us. It is Jesus who diligently searches for that lost coin. It is Jesus who diligently searches for that lost sheep. And we are the coin, and we are the lost sheep. Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man came for this reason, to seek and to save the lost." And so it all begins in this understanding that you and I are lost. Lost in our spiritual blindness, lost in our sin, lost in our separation from God the Father. It's not that you and I found God. You see, God has never been lost, right? It's that we were lost and Jesus came to find us. The Bible teaches that because of sin, we are lost and we are blind. In Ephesians 2:12, we read that, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having absolutely no hope and without God in this world." That was our fallen state, lost, separated, alienated, having no hope whatsoever. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There is truth and there is light. And apart from Christ, we can't see truth and we can't see light. And so what does he do? He chases after us and he exposes the darkness. He shines his glorious brilliance upon us so that we can see the truth, that we are lost apart from him. So what's the remedy of this state of fallenness, of darkness, of lostness? What's the remedy? The remedy is Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save us in our lost state. See, you got to get this first, and then everything else falls into place. The doctrine that Jesus, that God himself initiated salvation. He initiated it. If you can just get that, everything else makes sense. Everything falls into place. But if you can't understand that he initiated, you're always going to be kind of like, you know, frustrated with some other doctrines. You know, you're always going to get the frowny face because it just doesn't make sense. It begins with this truth, the revelation of God to those he has called out of the world. Ephesians 1:3 through 6 says, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? He has blessed us in Christ. with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he did what? He predestined us for adoption. You know, we didn't choose Mia. I mean, she didn't choose us. We chose Mia. We adopted her and we chose her. And God, in the like manner, chose us and adopted us as sons and daughters. How? Through Jesus Christ. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Why did he choose us? For his glory. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, he chose us. I mean, we get the benefit of it, but he chose us for his own glory. Before the foundation of the world, it says, he chose us. Now, some of you are sitting here, hey, wait, Scott, wait, I chose him, though, but I chose him. We'll talk about that in the next point. But Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. For those of you who chose God, where were you at when you chose God? And how did you get to that place? How did God get you there to that room, to that person, to hear the glorious message of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? These words always haunt me. What do you have that you did not receive? I'm a pretty smart cookie. But according to the scripture, everything that I have is from God. Why am I smart? Why am I accomplished? Why do I have certain skill sets that other people don't have? Well, because he orchestrated every single step of my life, and he put me in all these different experiences. How come I got to say yes to the gospel? Because the gospel was in my house. Why did God make me a Gorley? I mean, have you ever had these questions? Why were you born in America and not in Africa? Or in China, or in some tribal community in Amazon. But God's sovereign will, Jay, he electively placed you in your home. He electively placed you in that situation where you heard the gospel. He purposed for me to go to Westtown Baptist when I was 7 years old and sit in a pew and hear an old man preach. Some old dude, I was a little kid, but I heard the gospel. And I went home, and he purposed to give me godly parents who knew the gospel, and I talked to my mom that afternoon, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because I heard the gospel, and because God came to me. In a like manner, we're going to talk about this next, he purposed me to crash and burn when I was 16 years old. So that I would come face to face with Jesus and fully surrender my entire life to him. So that I would follow him. Scripture says before the foundation of the world, he chose us. And so at some point in our lives, he walked up to us, or he walks up to us, or he will walk up to us, and he will get in our face and he will reveal himself in all his glory. He will get up in our grill, if need be, and prove his reality, his power, his mercy, and his grace to us so that we would say yes. Why am I making such a big deal about this? Because we need to remember that it was Jesus who called us out of this world. It was Jesus who called us out of our sinfulness. It was Jesus who called us out of Satan's kingdom and into the Savior's kingdom. Church, we need a Savior. And we have a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to us and rescued us, who loved us that much that he stepped into creation, put upon himself a fleshly body, and endured all sorts of pain, suffering, and scorn to seek us and to save us. Jesus comes to us, and in his grace, he calls us into fellowship with him. And then our entirety identity is that of grace. We didn't do it. We didn't think it. Jesus did it all. Solo salvation. By his grace we are saved. And by his grace we choose to follow Jesus. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. We couldn't do that. He had to do that. And he came and did that. And in his grace we're saved. And listen, also in his grace we choose to follow him as well. This is point number two. A disciple of Jesus follows Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is chosen by Jesus, but then a disciple of Jesus chooses to follow Jesus. Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, and what is their response in verse 20? Immediately, they left their nets and did what? They followed him. Jesus calls John and James, and what is their response? Verse 22, immediately they left their boat and their father behind and followed him. All four of these men immediately leave their lives behind. Not just a net, you know, not just dad for the day. They leave their lives behind to follow Jesus. Jesus chose them, but they chose to follow him. Peter and Andrew leave their nets. James and John leave their boat and their father behind. And so when the Father, when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus call a man or a woman to his side, he calls them to leave everything behind and follow him alone. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was famous for a particular sentence in this larger quote that I'm going to read. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian during World War II. He says, the cross is laid on every Christian. Every Christian has to bear a cross. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ. In union with his death, we give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time, death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man and his call. When God calls a man, he calls him to die. What will Peter, Andrew, James, and John abandon for Christ in this moment? They will abandon everything. They will abandon the entirety of their lives. It has sometimes been argued that the 12 disciples were ignorant fishermen, you know, just kind of roughnecks, men who didn't really have that much to lose. But Matthew 18:14 says, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. What did Peter have to lose? He had a house and he had a wife. And sometimes many of us have probably never even realized that. But Peter, traipsing off through the wilderness in Judea and Jerusalem with Jesus for 2.5 years, where is his wife? Where are his kids? And where is his home? In Mark 1:20, we read immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him, very much like our Matthew account, but Mark adds a little phrase in there. He says, and the hired servants. John and James leave their father behind. What is the most loyal, important relationship back then between a man and a man? It was the father-son relationship. The father expected the son to keep the family business going, to keep the name going. John and James leave not only their father behind, but they leave a successful business behind as well. You see, they had hired servants. It wasn't just a little family mom and pop shop. These men were successful businessmen in a commercial city. These men were educated. Peter wrote 2 books of the Bible. John wrote 5 books of the Bible, and his command of both the Hebrew and Greek is extraordinary. His ability to use theme and metaphor and symbolism is just extraordinary. These men were not just ignorant country hicks. Matthew, the guy who wrote this one, was a tax collector. And not every old Joe got to be a tax collector back then. What did these men leave behind? They left behind everything. They left behind their career, their family, and their home, the comforts. And what has Christ called us to abandon, church? Everything. Everything. This isn't just a story about the super apostles. This is the example that Jesus has called us to. He meets with us, he chooses us, and he asks you and I, are you going to follow me? Are you going to be willing to abandon your career, your family, and your home? And you're like, oh, wait, Scott, no way. Matthew 18, 19 through 22, a scribe came up to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Scott, surely he's not really asking us to do this. This is just for the 12 super apostles. How many of us have read scripture that way? You know, put these guys up on the pedestals, they're the dudes, and we're just, you know, we're Americans. Matthew 19, 21 through 22, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard the news, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Matthew 10, 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, it's not just the super 12. It's the humble, faithful saints of God's kingdom. Matthew 19, 27, then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Church, what we have in store for us is a righteousness that is given to us by Jesus Christ himself. What we have ahead of us is an inheritance that we could never dream of. A disciple of Jesus follows Jesus wherever he leads. I'll go. Through trouble, trial, sacrifice, suffering, persecution, and even death, Jesus calls us, and we have to make a decision. Will we follow? A disciple is chosen by God. A disciple follows God. And the truth number 3, a disciple of Jesus disciples others. A disciple of Jesus has a job to do, a purpose, and it is to disciple others. In verse 19, Jesus said to them, follow me, why? And I will make you fishers of men. From the very beginning to the very end, Jesus' life was about multiplying fish, multiplying bread, healing, praying for people. His purpose for coming was to seek and to save the lost, but for 2.5 to 3 years, what did he do every single day? He discipled 12 men. He healed some people. He performed some extremely amazing miracles. But day in, day out, for his entire ministry, for 2.5 to 3 years, we don't know how long it was, he was about discipleship. Disciples of Jesus disciple others. He calls them, and he tells them what they're going to be about for the next 2.5, 3 years, and then the rest of their lives. I am calling you out as fishermen to become fishers of men. You will follow me, and what will be the end result? It will be that you will now then fish for other men. Jesus called disciples to make disciples. This was the plan from the beginning, and these four disciples didn't even realize that they were part of it, and I don't think we do. So let me share some information I realized probably a year ago. John 1, 35 through 42, it's on the screen. The next day, this is a different account. This is the beginning of John's gospel. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. John the baptizer was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus, and he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." We're all familiar with it. Now, the two disciples of John the baptizer heard him say this, and they followed who? Jesus. Two disciples of John the baptizer. John the baptizer points out Jesus. These two disciples do what? They follow the Lamb of God. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" See, they're trying to follow the rabbi. That was the tradition. He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, one of the two who heard John the baptizer speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. This was not the first time Andrew and Peter had dealings with Jesus. Before Jesus calls them out, they had already been exposed to him. They had already spent a day with him. Simon had already had his name changed to Peter. Verse 18, Simon who is called Peter and Andrew his brother. This is our passage today. Verse 18, Simon who is called Peter and Andrew his brother. Matthew is telling us that Simon had already had his name changed to Peter. Jesus had already given Peter a new name. John the Baptist was at work making disciples and pointing them to Jesus. One of these, Andrew, goes and gets his brother Simon Peter and takes him to meet Jesus. Then Andrew and Peter had already been exposed to Jesus because of John the Baptist's discipleship. Discipleship was already occurring through John the Baptist, pointing men to Jesus Christ. What is our job as disciple makers? It is to point people to Jesus, and when they say yes, to disciple them. Jesus began his ministry in the same way that he ends it. Jesus stands before these men and he calls them to follow and tells them that their end goal is to go on to make other disciples, just like John the Baptizer had begun. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, what do we see? Jesus begins his ministry in disciple making, and Jesus ends his ministry in disciple making. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, we have the Great Commission. Jesus' last words to his disciples is to go and make disciples. That's it. See, as Baptists, evangelicals, we love this Matthew 28. I certainly do. I'm yelling at you all the time about it, right? But what we don't see is that when Jesus initially met them, he was about this. And for 2.5 to 3 years, this was what he was about. He would die 3 years from then. But in the meantime, what was he about? Making disciples. Before he had ever commanded his disciples to make disciples, he had told them that this was what their mission was going to be. To go and make fishers of men. A disciple of Jesus is called by Jesus. A disciple of Jesus follows Jesus. For what purpose? To make disciples for Jesus. But there's one last point that I want to make this morning, and that is that biblical discipleship happens in community. A disciple of Jesus is discipled and disciples in biblical community. What's the last thing that I want us to see this morning, and I think probably the most important thing for us as a church right now, it is that disciples of Jesus disciple others and are discipled in biblical community. Where does discipleship take place? It takes place in biblical community. In this passage, Jesus called how many to himself? He called four. He didn't just call one, he called four. Eventually, he's going to call 12. And after his resurrection, he's going to call a whole bunch more, which you and I are now part of, that discipleship, that church. Jesus said, I will make you, it's in the plural, y'all. He's talking to more than one person. I'm going to make all y'all fishers of men. He didn't just call one man, he called four together. And ultimately, he called out an entire people together. What's your point, Scott? There are two different ways to fish, right? I don't know. I've heard about fishing. But there are two different ways to fish. One man can use a rod, right? Or a team of men can use a net. Which one catches more fish? A rod or a net? A net. And what kind of fishermen did Jesus call? Did he call rod fishermen or net fishermen? He called net fishermen. How are we to make disciples, church? Together. It's a team sport. Now, we have an individual mandate, that we are to go and make disciples. Your workplace, your neighbors, your family, and your friends. We can do that. We can open our mouths. We can invest. And that's what we're trying to get everyone to do. Jay had a wonderful story this week. He led someone to Christ because Marcia had been investing for 11 years. And you're going to read about that story on Tuesday. God blessed them. Not individually, but as a couple. And the Lord wants to use us to come together and to reach people, to catch fish. How are we to make disciples? We can do some single line casting throughout the week. And we can win a couple here and there. We can hook a couple here and there with the gospel. But how many can we catch if we're working together? How many? We have individual opportunities. And I want to encourage you to keep at it. You know, on the blue card, how many investments did you make this week? And in the next 12 months, what can God do for just our simple faithfulness to the command of making disciples? But what can we do together by coming together with singular purpose and desire to see lost people saved? This Sunday and next Sunday and the following Sunday, and the Sundays go on, is an opportunity to worship God, praise God. We gather as his people, and he is glorified as his people. But it is also an opportunity for us to come together and testify to the gospel. As non-Christians come through these doors, they should see the salt and light. They should see the transformation. By shaking hands, by sitting next to one, by talking, by asking them out after lunch, after service for lunch. This is an opportunity every Sunday for us to come together and be edified and worship, but also proclaim. Next week, next Saturday, what's going on? Next Saturday, we have the Sunrise Pool Party. Now, it's going to be hot. Because it was real hot yesterday, right? And I expect it to be even hotter. But next Saturday is an opportunity not just to bring kids and grandkids to an event, but it's an opportunity for all of us to show up and smile and show non-believers what Jesus looks like. I'm not going to get behind a mic and give a gospel presentation. The hope is that we would be Jesus. That they would see something different in us and that they would be attracted to what they know that they don't have, but to what they don't have and they don't know. And so next Saturday, I encourage you. We need helpers and servants and all that, but to come and just talk and smile. You know, ask them if they want an ice water. Have fun with the kids. Have fun with each other. But see it as an opportunity to cast a net together. And then we got the way water works on June 25th. This is something we haven't done for 3 years, and it's going to be insanely challenging, and it's going to be hot then also. Parkwood from North Carolina is coming out, and they're going to help us that week. Some of you guys know our partnership with them. And we're going to go big, and we're going to fly her, and we're just going to try to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus. But how are we going to do that, Scott? How are we going to do it? It's impossible. No, we do it together. We do it together. So our central truth this morning, a disciple of Jesus is one who is called by Jesus. It's one who follows Jesus. It's one who makes disciples. And it's one who is discipled, who's currently being discipled, and is also discipling others. How? In community. Guys, God gave us the church, and it's people. You know, the church is people, and I you might not like everyone, but man, God uses us to proclaim His glory to the nations. And listen, God uses us to shape each other, to speak truth into each other, to expose sinfulness in each other, and to extend grace for one another. That's the church, and we do it together. And I think it's exciting. And I continue to look forward to everything that God is going to do in us and through us. And I hope you are too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when we approach your word, it's not just a story about some dudes, but it's a story for us. That it's not about super apostles, it's about us. And the same call that these men received 2,000 years ago is the same call that you're making today. That we would see you. That we would see your truth, your glory, your purity, your love, your power, your might, your sovereignty. And we would drop everything and follow you. Wherever you lead, we would follow you. Lord, help us to see the love that you have for us. Help us to see the grace that abounds in us. And Lord, help us to see that you have brought us together for a purpose. And it is for your glory, not ours. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.